You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Any other announcements or anything? If not, we'll go to the scripture reading. Today's in Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye all are one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, Sippy managed to get away with missing out on some of this cold weather, but she's now having to endure it. It's been cold, and we don't have gas heating. We have electric heating in our place, and it works most of the time, but now and then it'll sort of blow sort of fresh air for a while, and then it kicks in with the heat again. So we get a little bit of a mixture going on at the moment. But overall, the temperature is fairly good in our home. So it's very nice, a blessing to come home from a cold outdoors and then walk into a nice warm house. Very nice. Very nice indeed. And of course, school is starting up for us. Tuesday will be our first day of our semester, and we're looking forward to that. Lots of work ahead. Let's begin. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time to meet together and open the scriptures. We ask your blessing on the service, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Right, well, yes, it's working. Okay, so we've been looking at the subject of mid-Acts or Acts 28. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, and let me just quickly point out a few things and then move into our lesson. So in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, it says this in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Excellency of speech, wisdom, and then testimony of God. No, it's not a matter of that. There's a lot of things that perhaps Paul would say which would be rude in speech, but not in knowledge. It says this in verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now, one of the things about Paul was that he came with a demonstration. He was not, as we are, someone who comes without the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, this man could issue handkerchiefs for the sick and people would recover. You know, this man came in an era when the Spirit of God was working in ways in which he is not working today, not in the same way. I believe the Spirit of God does work. I believe he's here with us and in us, and he works amongst us. But the signs to Israel are not here, because the signs were for a season and for a reason. We're studying that. And it says this in verse 5, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." There was a demonstration of power there that's just quite incredible. Those people who try to start the church in the book of Acts will always be fighting against this idea of, well, if the church is there, where are the signs? Where, if your church, if the church of which you claim you're a part, began, had its roots in the book of Acts, then where are the signs? Where's the demonstration of the power of God? And of course, for those who understand what happened at the end of the book of Acts, to try and resurrect these things is a foolish mistake and will need and require a fleshly act. It says this in verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." Boy, he really puts a lot of that into its place, right? The wisdom of this world. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. This world here means age. And it says this, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This brings to light and evidence of what this mystery is. This relates to the fact that God, the Lord, would take on flesh. Right? That this Messiah, the Lord of glory, would take on flesh and dwell amongst us. And I've shown you this last time, this passage in Isaiah 45:25. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. It is the fact of the revelation of scriptures that God would take on flesh. That God would be the Gaal, the kinsman redeemer. And here we have this remarkable statement, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world, that is this age, unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There is some ignorance that they had, but that ignorance God used to bring about the redemption of even those who rejected Christ, put in a place where they could be redeemed. So this is a remarkable mystery that we mentioned, and that this idea of mysterion, it's a secret that's in the scriptures. And the first place we find this is Matthew 13:11. He answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Isn't it interesting that in the New Testament, the first place where mysteries comes up is not in relationship to our hope. No, it's not. That there are mysteries which are evident and part of the revelation given to the nation of Israel. And this is the passage that we just looked at. And this particular mystery here has to do with God taking on flesh, dwelling amongst them, being rejected and going to the cross and paying for the sins of the world. That's that mystery here. And we notice back here it says, wisdom of God in a mystery. But when we come to Ephesians with this particular mystery, it says, mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God. So now this is the mystery hidden God. Not wisdom hid in a mystery, but the mystery hid in God. Very different things. Totally different things. One thing in 1 Corinthians 2 relates to purposes of God, which had already had a testimony in the Old Testament scriptures, but a further revelation in the New Testament. Okay, but this one, this mystery, this was hidden God. Those who try to start the church within the book of Acts have no revelation of the mystery revealed to them. All they have are mysteries, most of which relate to Israel and purposes to do with the fulfillment of promises given to Israel. Very different things. And we discussed this, the same body. Now, those who try to begin the church within the book of Acts will say, oh, the same body means it's the same body that we find in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. It's the same body as in the Acts. Well, no, it's not, because the word same here, what it means is Jew and Gentile together. It's the body together. That's what it means. Very different thing. It does not take you back into the book of Acts, but rather to the creation of the new man. Creation. Cool. And by the way, down the bottom here is this Ephesians 3:6. Let's quickly look at that, because I'm going to now take this a little bit further. Okay? This is a really cool thing. As I went through this, I thought, wow. Wow. There's another wow coming. And there's wows that have relationship to the things that we just started touching on. This thing to do with the principalities and powers in heavenly places. There's more coming on this. And things are starting to open up for me concerning this. And I'm looking forward to furthering my knowledge and understanding of this. Isn't the Bible amazing? You can study it all your life and then all of a sudden, oh man, there's a whole lot of stuff in here that I missed. So in Ephesians 3:6, it says this, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And where it says here in verse 6, fellow heirs, that's sunkleronoma here. Sunkleronoma right there. And of the same body, that's susoma. And then and partakers of his promise, that's sumatoka. Sumatoka. Those are the three words. And notice that the prefixes to all three Greek words have the preposition soon stuck on the beginning. And that's where we get the together part, the together. And the backdrop of that is that Israel has been found guilty. And once they have been found guilty, God reveals something new in the mystery which he kept inside himself, away from anyone else, and then he freshly reveals this when Paul was put in prison, Acts 28. Cool. So this is really cool stuff. Just before I go on there, let me just point out one more little thing, but it's not so small. It says, verse 6, and partakers of his promise, okay, that's the sumatoka. And then it says, in Christ, okay, when it says in Christ, that's in the realm of Christ. This is what we can expect from being in the realm of his domain. It says, by the gospel. By the gospel. Now, that seems like such a no big statement, but it's big. Because we must ask ourselves, well, what gospel is this that he's referring to? What good news is he referring to? He says in verse 6, okay, Gentiles, fellow heirs, same body, partakers of his promise, by what? By what instrument? By the gospel. Okay, cool, and you keep reading, and he talks about this, how he talks about himself, less than the least, preach among the Gentiles. Now look what he says, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now when it says that I should preach among the Gentiles, the word preach here means to present as good news, to gospelize. Here it is, to gospelize. So when it says here in verse 8, I should say, it says the unsearchable riches of Christ, that's the gospel that he's talking about. So when people come to hear this great ministry and this great gospel message about this wonderful body together, this creation of God, they hear something new. And they're either going to accept it or reject it. And you get what you accept, and you don't get what you reject. That's fair, is it not? That doesn't mean to say you don't have salvation. These things here are not about salvation. This is something that comes after salvation. Okay, so that's it's another neat, interesting point which I want to come to. And it comes back to this idea of election. It comes back to the ideas to do with inheritance and trying to understand these ideas, which I'm really, really loving at the moment. So we looked at these words. Okay, so look at this. Sunkleronoma. This is the word that I want to look at today. We've had a look a bit at the susoma. But this part here, look, you've got three parts to it here. And so I've written the word up here, and notice you've got the soon part. But what about the kleronomos? Well, you can see kleros and you can see nemomai. Kleros. You see, when people, this raises a lot of issues. When people wanted to decide a matter in the Old Testament times, what they would do is they would roll something that, well, we would make it like dice. We would think of it in terms of dice, but in fact that would be things like pebbles, potsherds, sticks. They roll these things to try and ascertain the mind of God in terms of what decision they should make. It's called a lot. Okay, it's called a lot. So a kleros is a lot. And the nemomai is this verb in this case, to possess something. So, to possess by lot together would be literally what it says. But it really means this joint inheritance, this inheritance together. Okay, so I've just shown you the breaking down of this word, soon, kleros, and nemamai. So heirs together, we can see how that goes. But this idea of the lot, it raises some big issues. Does God work on chance? The word chance does appear in the scriptures. Let's just look at this a little bit further. Here is how the word kleros is used. It appears in Acts 1:26. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, from a human's perspective, all right, first of all, you've got these qualifications for the person that could take the place from which Judas fell, right? Judas fell, so you went from 12 to 11. Therefore, there needed to be a replacement. Notice, first of all, the replacement is not Paul. It's not Paul. That's the first thing. Number two, there are choices to be made. How was the choice made to come up with Matthias? Well, it says the lot fell. The lot. In the modern idiom, it's tossing a coin or it's throwing some dice. Isn't that just guessing? Isn't that saying, oh, I don't know, let's see. Who shall we choose? Ding. Yeah, you'll do. Well, it might look that way, but the people that did this did it because this was the way in which they would ascertain the mind of God. That's what they believed. They believed that this was the way in which you would get the mind of God in the matter when we don't know who to choose. So we'll let God choose it. You see, that's the way they looked upon this. Now the modern skeptic and critic would say, oh, gambling. Just throwing a dice. Just gambling. Okay? It looks that way. It does look that way. Just go to the next one. Acts 8:21. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. So the word lot now has really to do with the portion for which you're not sure about giving. It's really now a metaphor for the thing that you actually attain to. In the first one, you've got maybe a potsherd or a pebble or a stick or something being used, and then a decision is made, and the decision in this case is Matthias is put on the company. Now, look at it from God's perspective. Does God just arbitrarily choose something? Now, we're talking about the infinite God here. Is there really anything arbitrary about God? God will just arbitrarily, you know? Does God play dice? Einstein says no. Now, in the context of quantum mechanics, Einstein was wrong. But in the more deeper sense, Einstein is right. I don't believe God plays dice. I don't think he's a gambler. So that when this lot was thrown, yes, from man's perspective, yeah, who knows? Could have gone either way. But God would get his right man in this case, right? And deterministically made the lot come up in the way that he wanted. That's what I believe. Now, someone looking from the outside would say, it's just gambling. It's just chance. From God's perspective, I don't believe he's gambling. I don't think anything such thing has happened. The right person was chosen through this method of throwing the lot. You see the issue that's coming up here? There's an issue here which has to do with the perspective of chance. And the perspective of chance is in the Bible. It is there. And I want to take this a lot further, but not here. Let's just get the idea of the lot. Okay, this is how some inheritance would be chosen in the case where man couldn't choose for himself, and he would leave it over to God by using a lot. Okay. Now, this kleronomia, this noun here, appears in different places in the Bible. You notice that it also occurs here in Ephesians. Let's have a look at these ones in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse 14. Because we're coming to something very important here. And it says in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. And by the way, where it says the gospel of your salvation, I do not believe that is the same gospel that we saw in Ephesians 3:6, but a different one. Different good news. In whom also after ye believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Oh, a spirit of promise. Now we're starting to get into promise. And it says in verse 14, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance. There is the kleronomia. Until the redemption of the purchased possession, that's the resurrection, the purchased possession, our body which has been bought, unto the praise of his glory. The praise of his glory. One day we'll come up and there is this down payment that we have. But notice, this inheritance is here. And it's associated with the spirit of promise. Coming on further down to verse 18, it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This inheritance is here. And right at the root of it is this kleros, this throwing of the lot, which is not, as I've discussed, got to do with gambling, despite how we may see it as a human being to be so, but has to do with the apportioning of an inheritance. Okay, cool. So there is an inheritance. Now, when you come to chapter 3 and verse 6, where it talks about the fallow is, that the Gentiles should be fallow is, here we have this context of heirs together. So it's taking the idea of inheritance, but now it's inheritance together. So let's do a concordance of that word, the sung kleronomos. And here are the only places in your Bible where you find this particular word. It's only found here. But notice it's found in Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Now it goes, it jumps. It goes, heirs, heirs of God, and then it jumps. And joint heirs with Christ. Condition? If so be that we suffer with him. Oh. Being a joint heir in this context means suffering with Christ. As a reward, you get joint heirship. Joint heirship with whom? With Jesus. You're heirs, heirs of God, yes. You'll get that salvation by grace. You accept Christ as your Savior. I'm talking about the Roman context here. You accept Christ as your Savior, then you're heirs of God. But you're joint heirs with Christ, if so be that you suffer with him. Okay, cool. And then it also takes on further, that we may be also glorified together. Again, the glorifying together, relating back to this joint inheritance. And as we go on further to Ephesians 3:6, we get the passage that we've read, and then now look at Hebrews 11:9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. Notice the word promise coming up here. And you notice it says land of promise. A land of promise. As in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. The heirs with him. Oh, joint heirs. Heirs with him. Cool. Of the same promise. Notice singular promise, promise. Notice that's the land of promise, but they're dwelling in it as if they were in a strange country. They were dwelling in tents. which did not have foundation, because the promise has not yet to be fulfilled. And then coming on down here in 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Okay, so heirs together, that means that you're acknowledging the joint inheritance which comes to you through grace. So that's okay. We understand this context. We certainly understand this context in Romans 8. But what's interesting here is in the middle here, you've got two passages. One in Ephesians. This Ephesian one has a context which has to do with something new begun. And this one here in Hebrews, which takes you back to Abraham. Ooh! And an inheritance which has to do with the land. Good. Now, what we're going to do now is I want to now take this further. I want to now take this idea and perfect it, as it were. We'll go to Galatians. Look at Galatians, chapter number, round about 3. And once I get it open, I'll decide where we should be. Well, we'll go to Galatians 2. So this topic here in Galatians is going to be important. And I'm going to set the stage now for this discussion. Okay, so over here we have our Acts 28, and over here we've got Galatians being written, okay, in the Acts period. And, of course, there's Hebrews and Romans and these other books being written during the time of the book of Acts. And then over here, of course, we've got after the end of the book of Acts, Paul from a Roman prison writes Ephesians. Cool. Okay, so there it is there. Now, notice over here in Hebrews 11, verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him, the heirs together with him of the same promise. So what we have here is a land promise. Notice singular. All right. Now in Galatians chapter number 2, we have a very interesting discussion. Verse number 16. Well, let's talk a little bit about this. There's a bit of a problem here to do with Peter, right? Verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Paul takes Peter and he puts him over the coals, right? He gets into him for his conduct. Why, Paul? Verse 12. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Okay, here he comes. Peter now is worried about what the circumcision may think about the fact that he was eating with the Gentiles and communing with the Gentiles. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. You see, error multiplies. Error has this effect with people. People are like sheep. I come from a country of sheep. And sheep do crazy things. They will follow our leader sheep. Amongst all these dumb sheep, there's one that's less dumb than the others. So they will follow that less dumb sheep around the paddock. When they take these sheep to get slaughtered, they have a Judas sheep. And the Judas sheep is used to cause the sheep to follow them up the plank to where they're going to be killed. So just at the last minute, Judas sheep goes one way, and the rest of the flock gets electrocuted, knife goes in, and I won't go through the rest of the details. Lamb chops. Right? That's what happens. Sheep are like that. Here we have sheep doing the same thing, following bad conduct, bad doctrine. When we know the truth, we've got to preach it. We're not here to cause problems. We're here to clarify things. The mid-axe position causes a problem. And if you follow the mid-axe position, you're going to come to grief on a lot of doctrines. Carrying on, it says this, verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Good logic. Lays down the logic, reproves. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, not justified by the works of the law. You got that clean and clear? Paul is saying that straight out and black and white, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, his faithfulness, his going all the way to the cross without stumbling, without going one side or the other, but going straight to the cross. You say, yeah, but what about the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? Yeah, he didn't stumble. If it would be the Lord's will that he die in the Garden of Gethsemane, then he would submit to the Father's will. But it was not his will. It was his will that he would go all the way, and he did. Carrying on. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Uh-oh, so you've got two things. You've got the faith of Jesus Christ in the fact that he went all the way to the cross. He was the author and the finisher of our faith, and he went all the way and he completed it perfectly. That's his faithfulness, and there's no scratch on that work. It's perfect. And then it says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. That's what God requires of us. What is belief? Belief is not much, friends. It's not much. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ. In the end, that's it, isn't it? We are saved by God's grace, and it's through faith. But it's God's grace, and God has done it through the work of Christ, who was completely faithful. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Isn't that the way he started this thing at the beginning of the verse? He started in with that, and that's the way he comes out of it, man. It's beautiful. Beautifully constructed, this argument. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. He's taking us back to Peter's actions. You can't try now, after you admitted that we're saved by God's grace, that now you're going to now try and separate from the Gentiles. You know, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. No, in no way. Now, here comes the verse. Oh man, here is the verse. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Do you know that's what you will do? If after living in this age, the age right now, the age where we are living now, and then you try and build again the things which Paul destroyed, you're taking part of ministering a Paul who's making himself a transgressor, and therefore you yourself are in this transgression. Do you see the point I'm making? If I build again the things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. Therefore we cannot do that. We have to say no to some things. No, the church of whom Christ is head did not begin here. Let's take this a little bit further. This is very strong teaching. And it says this in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness has come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Boy, that's very strong language. And then in chapter 3 he goes on and talks about how justification is actually taught in the Old Testament. Look at this, verse 10. This is chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For, he's quoting from the Old Testament, for the just shall live by faith, from Habakkuk. It's evident. What does he say? It is evident. Now, those who try and start the church in the book of Acts, they say, oh, well, you see, Paul is the one we should follow. Paul and his ministry that started in the book of Acts, he is the one we are needing to follow, because this is the new doctrine to the church, justification by grace through faith. Well, wait a minute. It's written. It's written in Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. I thought the mystery that we read about in Ephesians 3 was hidden God. But it's written here, apparently, in Habakkuk. You see the point I'm making? And it goes down and says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive, look at this, first of all, the promise of the Spirit through faith. You want to start the church in the book of Acts and say that justification by faith, by grace through faith, was the new thing that was given to us and was hidden God? Well, then I hope you've got the Spirit as manifested in the book of Acts. Right? Because this is the promise of the Spirit. Then it says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, promises plural. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant was confirmed before of God and Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. So there's a promise that was given, the law was added, and it cannot disannul it, and Paul is arguing, okay, you as uncircumcision, you get in on this promise by faith. If you start the church in the book of Acts and you try and take this to yourself, I must ask yourself, I must ask you from myself, do you have the Spirit as they had the Spirit? Do you have the gifts of the Spirit as they had the gifts of the Spirit? And what about your hope? What is this promise? And it says this, if you just keep reading down, it says in verse 28, there, that's in this body, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs, here's the inheritance, is according to the promise. What was the promise? All you need to do is go back to Genesis chapter 12 and you'll see that the promise there was the land. These people, these Gentiles, were to be inheritors of the land. Whoa! So let's see the multiplied errors that you get by starting the church in the book of Acts. Number one, you've got yourself into a situation where you should have the gifts of the Spirit. Number two, you've got yourself into a position where your promise is the land. That is, where will you get your inheritance? With Israel in the land. Well, wait a minute. Don't we get our promises here to be in the heavenly places? In Ephesians, the promise relates to inheritance in the heavenly places. Heavenly places and the land? No, does not compute. Epuranios does not equal gay. Does not equal the land. Right? Upon heavens, and I'm going to finish with this, does not equal the land. Okay? Doesn't happen. Does not compute. Will not compute. But this is the kind of contradiction you'll end up with if you start the church in the book of Acts. Does that compute to you guys? I think it's pretty cool stuff. There's more to this. There's more to do with this lot and election. The stuff in here that It really blows my mind. Okay, we'll stop here. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time. Lord, for the Scriptures that have been opened to us, Lord, and we ask for Your understanding at our own inability at times, Lord, and we ask that You would help us through Your Spirit to witness to others and to take the opportunities that You give us in life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.